Good morning. I'm Alton Kraps, Covenant Baptist Church. I'm an elder here, and we'll be looking at the Word of God this morning. The title of my message this morning is The Knowledge of the Being of God in Modern Day Society. And what made me go with this lesson this morning is the fact of what the public is doing in reaction to this virus that's hitting the world so deviously and so invisible. People are still ignoring God and denying God. I would like for us to look at two verses this morning. First, from Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. In verse 1, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. And then if you would, turn over in your Bibles to chapter 3 and verse 12. Chapter 3 and verse 12 of Hebrews says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Today, we're in a danger of letting the truth of God slip away from us. And this is a serious matter. Letting the truth slip away from us will lead to putting us in the danger of defecting from God because of an evil heart of unbelief. And we are, in this country and other parts of the world, defecting from God's word. We have so many people who do not believe in God, do not believe in the word of God, who are withdrawing from it. I really don't see churches today doing anything about it either. I would start this message, or study if you would, by starting that, or stating that we have intention of making this not a labored or an elaborate argument for the existence of God. That's not the purpose. We know that God exists, and we hope that you know it also. But I do have 6 points here that I wish to touch on this morning, on the being of God. What is God? Number one. Number two, the soul feels God. Number three, sin originated in the affections. And number four, moral devolution. Not evolution, devolution. Five, there is no saving light in nature. And we'll close out on our point number six, man is a religious being. We'll start where the Bible starts this morning. The Bible fully assumes the existence of God. It doesn't question it. It assumes the existence of God. And we assume it. We hope you do anyway. There are so many witnesses to his existence that the Bible makes no attempt or effort to prove it. There is the outer witness in nature, as given to us in Psalm by the psalmist in Psalm 19 and verse 1. It says there, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Or the psalmist knew that God existed. He had no question in his mind about it. The voice of these witnesses has been heard in every language and in all places of the earth. It is true in times past, God allowed the nations to walk in their own ways and to do their own thing. In Acts 14 and verse 6. Acts 14 and verse 6 tells us, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. His grace did not operate in their salvation, but at the same time, he left not himself without a witness, in that he did good and gave his rain from heaven to those who were not believers as well as to those who were believers. His rain came from heaven, followed by fruitful seasons. Acts 14 and verse 7, if you would turn with me there. Acts 14 and verse 17. One short verse here. God has been merciful to the whole world in that he treats people with justice, but at the same time, those who receive the rain, some are lost and some are not. He treats them the same as far as that mercy there goeth. Verse 17, nevertheless, he did not leave himself without a witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. God is a merciful God. His eternal power and his deity are clearly seen in the visible things he has created. Let's read this in Romans. Turn with me in Romans chapter 1. This is a very, very important chapter given to us by Paul, in that it includes so much of his teachings pertaining to man. Romans 1 and verse 20. We'll come back to this chapter a couple of times during the message this morning. And in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Mankind has no excuse for turning his back on God. We are commanded to follow God. We are commanded to believe. As we look into the being of God, we need to look at a few points that the scriptures make to show us just what God is. We take these from the work titled The Westminster Shorter Catechism. I thought these were very good and would be appropriate for our message this morning. And here, in this thorough study of theirs, and it is a very, very good book. If you don't have it in your library, I suggest that you add it. Number one, what is God? The answer given to us in this Westminster Catechism is, God is a spirit. And they use the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 24, as one of their references. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is infinite and eternal. Psalms 90 and verse 2. Psalm 90 and verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. There was no question in the psalmist's mind that God existed. The Westminster goes on and says, and unchangeable. God is unchangeable. And the much quoted verse is used here also, Malachi 3 and verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth is part of God. Exodus 3:14 tells us, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And the psalmist says in 147 and verse 5, great is our Lord. His understanding is infinite. Revelation 4 verse 8 says, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And again, in Revelation 15 and verse 4, it tells us, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. Then back in Exodus 34 and verses 6 and 7, we read this, the Lord will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. The Lord God merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. There is also the inner witness of the human conscience. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 2, verses 14 and 15, Romans 2, 14 and 15, for when the Gentiles, or heathen, is what he's referring to, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. C.D. Cole, the great theologian of the past century, said this many years ago, the voice of nature in creation and in conscience proclaims loudly the existence of the true and the living and eternal God. And so, for all the practical purpose, there is no necessity for proving or trying to prove the existence of God. Our second point, the soul feels God. I read a story of a man who once sought to ridicule the idea of God. He asked his Christian neighbor if he had ever seen God. The believer admitted that he had not. He was then asked if he had ever heard God speak, or if he had ever tasted God, or if he had even smelled God. The believer admitted that with the physical senses, he had never apprehended God, and then shut the mouth of the atheist by asking him this one question: have you ever lied? And when he confessed that he had, he was further asked, how did you feel afterward? He admitted that he had had an uneasy and apprehensive feeling. Now, this feeling was the testimony of his conscience telling him there was a God, a moral lawgiver, to whom he must give an account. Every man feels God, whose conscience has not been seared or otherwise tempered with. If we tamper with our conscience, we go astray. The atheist is the educated fool. There is no theoretical atheist among the heathen. There is no atheist among the demons. Scripture tells us this in James 2:19, where it plainly says, even the demons believe and tremble. Our third point, sin originated in the affections. The scriptures do not reason with the atheist, but rather reprove him. We refer to the Psalms again, as it tells us in Psalm 14, verse 1. The atheist says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. His error is not so much in the understanding as it is in the heart. The theoretical atheist, that is the man who totally denies the very existence of God, has tampered with his mind until he has made it agree with his heart. It's as one Bible scholar puts it, it's a case of the wish being the father of the thought. While there are comparatively few theoretical atheists, every man in his natural and fallen state is a practical atheist. In other words, he does not want a true God. The fool of Psalms 14, which this is also in Psalm 53, is the typical fool. He represents every unregenerate man. In the context, the plural is used. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Sin originated in the affections or desires, and the darkened understanding is one of the effects by way of divine punishment. Paul tells us in Romans 1:28, where he says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. I believe this is happening in our country, in our world, right now as we speak. Our country is turning its mind and heart against God, and as the world is doing the same thing. The true God, when known, was not the God that men wanted. Paul tells us again in Romans 1:21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Wow. Let's read that again. Listen to it. Mark it in your Bibles. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. A lot of people come up to me on my job and say, oh, yeah, I know the Lord. Oh, yeah, the Lord. Yeah, I know God. Oh, I believe in the God. But right there is what comes out. They do not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile, vain useless in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. There's a lot of people who profess to be Christians that you and I have met, but they don't come anywhere near living a Christian life. Do they truly believe in our sovereign God? Oh, they look to Him for His mercy. Somebody ends up in the hospital. They want you to pray for them. Someone in the family gets sick. They want you to pray for them. Not saying anything about praying themselves. Folks, we need to watch. We need not let God's word and truthfulness slip away from us. Our fourth point, moral devolution. Moral devolution. The true evolution morally takes sin into account and is the development or unfolding of a human nature that hates, yes, hates the true God. It's a moral devolution. The progress of man's sin is given to us in Romans 1, 18 through 32. Now, we won't take and go through all of that, but I would like to read several verses from there. Romans 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Verse 19, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." And then down to verse 23, "And change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." This still goes on today. In my mission work in India, I've seen at least 10 or 12 idols made, carved, inaugurated, however you want to put it. But it's not just in India. Yes, they have 300 million idols in India that they worship. But we have them here in America also. You say, well, I don't think I've ever seen one around anywhere. Yes, all of us, virtually all of us, have one of two idols sitting in our home. One is called a TV. The other is called a computer. But we have other idols. Some people make an idol of their job. Some people make an idol of almost anything. Food, money, power. These are the idols that we have in America. In other parts of the world also. But also down in verse 26, "For this reason, God gave them over to vile or futile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature." I'm going to stop right here for just a second. Men do this also. Women do it. There's two ways, actually, that the women do it. Homosexuality, so do the men. Change the nature of things that God set up, but also abortion. Oh, Alton, don't tell me you're going to go there. Yes, I am. The babies killed in this country a year is a terrible, terrible thing in the sight of God. And we're going to answer for it. allowing the homosexual groups to overtake our country is a terrible, terrible thing in the sight of God, and we're going to answer for it. And there are a number of other things that we could bring up too, but because of time, we won't be able to go into all of them. Pray about this. Think about what I'm saying here. Verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." They turned against God. They turned against his word. They turned against his law. So God turns them over to a debased mind. What does that mean? It means it only gets worse. It's a moral devolution. We won't do a thorough study of this, but I do ask you to go back on your own, verses 18 through 32, and study that prayerfully. Not just read over it, study it prayerfully. This is probably one of the most important texts that you can find anywhere in Scripture. As we do try to encourage you to do a more complete study, pray before you do it. I'd like to make 3 points here. First, men suppressed or held down the truth about God. They had the truth about God in the book of nature. People who say, well, I don't know if I believe in God or not, then tell me where the flowers come from. Tell me where the trees come from. Tell me where the birth of the babies come from. Tell me everything that's out there that's in creation. Where did it come from? They had the truth about God in the book of nature. His eternal power and deity were clearly revealed in the things that he had made. But men did not like this truth. They turned away from it. They put their backs to it. Secondly, they changed the truth about God into a lie. They didn't just turn away from it, turn against it. They changed it into a lie and made images or representatives of God as they saw it in the form of man, birds, beasts, creeping things, as we just read and we just commented on shortly ago. Men knew God but refused, and they're still doing it. They're still refusing to worship God. This is everywhere in the world. Third, idolatry was followed by sensuality. God gave them over to uncleanness and vile affections. This is where I believe homosexuality came in the picture. They turned against God. They turned to all sorts of human fleshly things that we won't go into now. So God turned them over to uncleanness and vile affections. God withdrew his restraining grace and followed mankind and human nature to go its full length in immorality. And please, I ask you again, take the time and study verses 18 through 32. Put some time into it. See what God's scripture has to say. The lowest stage, now listen to this carefully. The lowest stage in depravity is reached when man takes pleasure in seeing other men sin. We've got a lot of that going on out there. Before the virus thing, what happened? People killing one another, one individual go out and shoot somebody else. killing people in churches, in the sanctuary of where they worship God. This is all over the world. We were just talking about some of the dictators abroad who had members of their own family killed. Doesn't bother them. Let me read that again. The lowest stage in depravity, talking about in the heart and in the mind, the lowest stage that you can reach there is when man takes pleasure in seeing others sin. And that's men or women. Fifth point, there is no saving light in nature. God is the creator of nature. In all his creation, what we call nature, we can see God in it, but there's no saving in it. Nature only points to God, not provide salvation. As one well-known teacher has put it, the witnesses of God in nature do not constitute gospel light. They are sufficient to render all mankind without excuse. In other words, it makes them responsible. We can look out and we can look at nature and we can see creation of God, and it makes us responsible to understand that there is a sovereign God, but it does not mean salvation. They are not efficient for salvation. There must be a further revelation of God before men can know him in the forgiveness of sins. And this revelation is his written word. His written word, and it's a witness of the incarnate word, Jesus Christ. There and in him alone can mankind obtain salvation. No other, no works, no purchases. By the knowledge of whom many shall be justified, Jesus Christ alone is the justifier. If you'd like to turn there, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, one verse there. Isaiah 53, verse 11, tells us, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, his righteous servant shall justify many. That servant being Jesus Christ. For he shall bear their iniquities. And he has done so for many, many believers. Those who trusted in him, those who depended on him for mercy and grace, he justified. Our sixth point, man is a religious being. You don't have to travel all over the world to see false religions. We've got them right here in this country ourselves. But man is going to worship something or someone. And if it's anyone other than Jehovah God and his son Jesus Christ, it's a false religion. Man is by nature a religious being. By training, apart from the Bible teaching and the new birth, he will either become an atheist or an idolater. Now, did you hear what I said? If they depend on anyone, they have any training apart from the Bible, from its teaching, and from new birth, he's going to become an atheist or an idolater. and we have them right here. Go on your websites and type in something like various types of beliefs, religions, or churches in America, and you'll see you don't have to go anywhere abroad. It's right here. This is the best education can do apart from the grace of God, is teach people about other religions. Once they get outside of the teachings given to us by the grace of God, then they're lost. A mere cultural religion defies humanity, defies the fall of man, and talks only of upward development, improving oneself. This is the religion of the evolutionist. It wants to take away from the teachings of Scripture, of God's creation, of mankind, and turn around and make it that man evolved from a mud hole or from a group of monkeys. It's a false religion. That's all evolution is. The God of sensualist is his belly, his inward desires, what he wants in his life, what he wants to do, what he wants to worship. The only law that he recognizes is the craving of a depraved nature. A lot of people do not like to hear us talk about being totally depraved, but that's what man is until God touches him. He is totally depraved. Paul tells us in Philippians 3, verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. This is the religion of the godless man of all trades today, as well as the drunkard, as the libertine, the thief, the liar. This is their belief. This is what they're after, to satisfy themselves and their belly and their heart's desire. It is as bad to deny the true God as it is to invent or hand carve a false god. And I've seen many, many of those done. Seen false gods set up on pedestals and paraded through the streets. And we're no better here. In some of what we call churches, idols are set up. In some of what we call churches, false doctrine is taught of false gods. To deny the true God means that we are putting other false gods or idols in the place of the one true God, Jehovah. And a lot of people who sit in these pews on Sunday morning actually are denying the true God. That's a shame. We see so much sin sweeping the land, so much sin that people just totally ignore that it's happening, and it's happening in their churches, it's happening in the streets, it's happening everywhere. It's happening in their household, because that's where most of the time it starts. God alone has given man the way to be forgiven of his sin. God alone can forgive us of our sin. The Lord Jesus Christ provides us a way. He is in total control of everything. On my job 2 weeks ago, I believe it was, I don't know what happened on the other side of the property, but a lady came around and pulled right up to my machine and leaned over and pointed at me and said, "God is still in control." And I said, "Thank you, ma'am. I needed that boost today. I needed to hear that." Everyone's talking about the virus, and it's bad, and it's sad that so many people are dying. So many people are sick all around the world. And we don't know, I believe, we don't know all there is to know about this virus and where it came from and how it got started. But I will say this I know. My God is sovereign. My God rules and reigns. He knows everything about it. He knows what's going to conquer this virus. And there's where we have to put our trust. The Lord Jesus Christ provides us a way for salvation. He is in total control of everything we encounter on this earth, including any virus, including any dictator, including any aggressive country. He is in control at all times. We need to turn back to the Lord. We need to turn back to God. We need to go back to relying upon Him for salvation. As churches, we need to be spreading this gospel, not just having a social event on Sunday morning. We need to be studying God's Word. Turn with me. Here's what we need to be teaching. To 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. I love sharing this text with people. In chapter 15, I'm going to read here the first four, maybe five verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have the teaching of the risen Savior and faith's reality in the gospel. Paul says here, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Verse 3, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures," not according to some man say so, not according to some old fantastic book that was written many years ago, but according to the Scriptures, "and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep." This is the gospel stated in just a nugget full of verses, just four, five verses. All we have to do to share the gospel with someone is memorize this and quote it to them. The death, the burial, the resurrection. Now, we've had the death and the burial of many who claim to be saviors. But the key there is the resurrection. Allah did not rise. Buddha did not rise. No one has died, been buried, and resurrected. At any given time, I read this a couple of years ago, at any given time, the city of New York has 8 or more who claim to be the Messiah, even today. But when they die, they are buried, maybe cremated, but have they risen? No. No. Verses 3 and 4 there would do you well to memorize, that you might share with your children. Now, I'm coming to closing. There's a few things that I want us to touch base on. There are a number of things we need to get to do to get the knowledge of God as we should. We need to study His Word. Psalm 119, verse 105, tells us it's the light and it's a lamp unto our path. We're to study it. It is the Word of God. The mission team has raised funds through the years and given many Bibles out in India and Kenya and here in America, which is now mission team, a part of the work of this church. We've seen people who were so broke, so destitute in money, they couldn't buy a $1.50 Bible. We give them to them. And in the front of that Bible, we have a little template in there quoting Psalm 119, 105. It's a light unto our feet, unto our path. We're to study it. You want to learn about God? Read His Word. You want to know more about God? Search His Word. But before you do either one, pray about it. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you insight into His Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 tells us to be diligent in studying His Word. That's exactly what diligent means. It means to study. We need to study. Study it daily. 2 Timothy 1:12. I want to flip over and read that one. It is so, so important that we study the Word of God, that we search out and seek to learn more about God. After all, He is our Creator. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him. Not to some false religion, not to some false teacher, not to some false God, but to Him. Until that day. I'm persuaded of that. Lord saved me 46 years ago. And the first thing that He did was give me a thirst, a hunger for His Word. I believe that every born again Christian has that same thirst, that same hunger. And you, those of you who are saved, can be persuaded, just as Paul told Timothy here. Secondly, We are to pray. We are to pray to draw knowledge of God. Draw it from His Word. We are to pray that we might have fellowship with God. See, there's a number of ways that we can learn about God. Studying His Word, praying to Him, fellowshipping with Him, seeking His presence, seeking His face of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Psalm 109 and verse 4. Psalm 109, verse 4. Psalmist says, I give myself to prayer. I give myself to prayer. David prayed frequently, regularly, seeking God's will in his life, seeking more of a knowledge of Him. Do we do like David did? Do we pray? Psalm 102, verse 17, tells us that God regards, in other words, takes notice of our prayers. But if we don't pray, there's nothing there for Him to take notice of. There's nothing there for Him to regard. God regards our prayers. You see, God listens to closet prayers, silent prayers, group prayers, conference prayers, individual prayer. When I say closet prayers, a lot of people don't know what I'm talking about. But I, at one time, back when I was a youngster, we were told, go find you a place in the house. And the closet became the term. Go to your bedroom. Go outside. Go to the workshop. Go up under a tree. Just go somewhere where you're by yourself and pray. Silent prayers, we can be going down the road. We can talk out loud or we can say them silently to ourselves. We're to use silent prayers when one is leading us in prayer. The rest of us are still supposed to be praying silently along with them. There's group prayers, conference prayer. When people have groups together, and Lord willing, it won't be too much longer, we can start getting back together in our sanctuaries and worshiping. But there's other ways to get together and pray. Have you thought about it? What about this new trinket that we have now called the smartphone? You can do conference calls on them. You can call four or five people. We can get our elders together and pray over that phone and hear each other as we pray. There's individual prayers and there's conference prayers. And we can do them, as I said, on the cell phone. How do we pray? The Bible tells us to pray to the Father, through the Son, by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. To the Father, through the Son, by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We pray to the Father because of the Son, what He's done for us and through Him, and He carries us before the throne. And then the words that we use as petition to God should come and be given to us by the Holy Ghost. What do we pray for? Well, we pray for the people that sit wrapped up in this virus. We pray for the leaders of the country that have to make some decisions. We pray for whatever God lays upon our hearts and whatever the Holy Spirit leads us to pray. We pray for knowledge, more knowledge of God. We'll never, ever learn everything about God, but we can learn more. By seeking His face, by fellowshipping with him through prayer, by searching the scriptures. We can learn more of him, and we'll benefit from it. It'll be for our benefit. It'll be for our family's benefit, our spouse's benefit. But let's pray. We need to do that. I hope that we have today learned a little more, or come to a little more of the knowledge about God. I hope that this will be beneficial to us. Those of you who may have joined us this morning, we'll be doing this each week at the same time at 9:30. And we hope that you'll join us in the future. When we can start back together, we invite you to come and join us here at the church and listen to our pastor or elder or who's ever preaching that particular Sunday. We want to thank you for joining us today. And remember this, if there's anything that any of our church members or attenders need, please contact the pastor or one of the elders or one of the deacons. This is a blessed church, and we thank God for it. The truth is taught here at this church, and God has blessed it. Let us pray.